morning. God has promised to be with us always. In the ups and downs of my long life, I can say that he has kept his word. Not that I was always aware or even wanted his presence in my life. There were times of rebellion in my teenage years. There were stories in the Bible I just couldn't believe. And so I figured, well, I can do my own thing. I don't really need God. But mysteriously, every time I did this, he pulled me back, called me back again and again. At age 10, my happy childhood ended abruptly. World War II, with all its horrors, came to a terrible end. We lived in one of the eastern provinces of Germany. The Soviet army seemed unstoppable. In the night from January 24th to 25th, 1945, suddenly the house shook, and we were awakened by the booming sounds of the Russian artillery. An army bus with the last wounded soldiers picked us up and took us to the next town 10 miles west. Temporarily, we thought. But a few days later, we were ordered to go on. A packed train for 3 days stop and go delivered us to Prague. And now we were on our own. When I said we, it was my mother's sister, who had, with her three children, who had already come to our house from farther east. She was in pain. She had a thrombosis in her leg, and my cousin had to support her. My 15-year-old brother, with a cold and a high fever, had to carry my paralyzed grandmother. My 10 and 6-year-old cousins, I, and my mother, who tried to keep us all together. On a train north, three German officers who had helped us get on realized our situation and said, do not go on to Dresden, what we had planned. So many trains full of refugees from the east had converged in Dresden that it took days to funnel them through. He said, get off at the next stop and the Red Cross will take care of you and you will need the medical attention we needed. Were they messengers from God? A few days later, as we came out from after hours of being in the air raid shelter, the sky in the north was blood red. That was the night when British bombers turned Dresden into an inferno, and thousands of people burned to death. But we were safe. As we got somewhat settled, we were able to get word to my father. He and all the men who hadn't already been drafted had to stay behind. The Russian front had been pushed back across the Oder River, but the men barely escaped a big offensive later in March. The war in Europe came to an end on armistice on May 8th, 1945. That day, the Russians actually reached us. Thank God, no more shooting, no more bombing. Russian soldiers didn't get any R&R, so they had, and now they had some free rein, and they used it. We locked all the doors and went upstairs, opened the windows. It was a sultry night, and there were two things I will never forget, two sounds. One, from one side, there was singing in harmony drifting over from the Russian soldiers' camp. But on the other side, we heard screams and screams from women being raped. I was old enough to remember everything, but not old enough to really understand what was going on. Bohemia and Moravia always had a mixed German-Czech population. Now the Czechs claimed the area for themselves. Eventually, all Germans would be expelled, starting immediately with the refugees, who were admonished by a radio station that broadcast first in Czech, then in German. So we had to leave, but there was no transportation available, so we set out on foot. We couldn't even get a little wagon to carry our meager belongings. A two-wheel cart was all my father could find. As we were leaving town, a single man, asked to join us, and two women, one with the five-year-old and one with the four-year-old and a baby. It seemed safer in numbers. Russian troops everywhere. We slept in barns, the basement of a bombed-out house, sometimes in community halls or empty classrooms with straw on the floors. Often we had to beg along the way for food. We had never had to do this before. And the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. That never rang more true. Sometimes an enterprising mayor arranged for a soup kitchen, and if a bakery still had flowers, we were able to get a voucher for a loaf of bread. After 3 weeks and about halfway home, we noticed one of the common yellow directional markers, and it read Helmhut, 7 kilometers. I have a cousin there, my father said. So we went, and we needed to have a rest and do some washing, and we were welcomed. And oh, of all things, we had, how heavenly it felt to have a bath and a bed. 2 days later, suddenly, my brother appeared. We had no idea where he was. He was fighting the last few weeks of the war, was captured by the Russians, escaped from prisoners' camp, but did not find us where we had been before. But the people there gave him a bicycle, and so he too headed east. As he crossed the border between now Czechoslovakia and Germany, he too saw one of those yellow signs, and one said, Helmhut, 15 kilometers. Small detour, he thought, and on he went. Well, this was the greatest gift my parents received on their silver anniversary. Maybe I need to say something about Helmhut. It is the administrative center of the Moravian Church, of which we were members. And our hometown, Gnadenfeld, was originally founded about 200 years earlier by immigrants from Moravia. Our joy was dashed in a hurry. The same day, the mayor informed us that we couldn't go home, and because the new border between Germany and Poland was closed today. Of course, this was all news to us because the mayor was the only one who was allowed to have a radio. Nobody really knew what was going on. But it hit like a brick ton. And we said, we cannot go home. Our own home for generations. It was just terrible. But God had led us to where we had come for a reason and stopped us before we were able to go across the border, because those who did, several men were imprisoned by the Polish authorities and were never heard of again. And the other people had to endure terrible hardships and finally were expelled anyway. So God was still with us, and we didn't have to endure all this. At our confirmation, we each were given a Bible verse. Mine was from Romans 12, verse 12. Seid fröhlich in Hoffnung, geduldig in Trübsal, haltet an am Gebet. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. This is still guiding me.
When Rosvita and I met and set the date for her to share her faith story today, we did so based on our own personal travel calendars. And it was only later that I realized, providentially, today is Immigration Sunday on the church calendar. I imagine it's no coincidence that Immigration Sunday is put on the Sunday closest to the 4th of July. Hearkening those images of the Statue of Liberty with her torch glowing, beckoning us to give her our tired, our poor, our huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Reminding us that for many of us, our own families' names were first seen in this country when they were recorded in the registers at Ellis Island. And reminding us of our highest hopes for our country, that we would be a place where stories like Lee Iacocca's are possible. Iacocca, who died this week, he had a father who came to this country as an immigrant hot dog vendor. And then that family pulled itself up by its bootstraps until Iacocca's name became synonymous with the auto industry in this country. That's the kind of thing we want to believe is possible. But we know our country doesn't always live up to that. We don't always live up to our highest hopes. Speaking locally, it was in the not-too-distant past that Joe and Dorothy Mariama shared with us their family's story of having been imprisoned for 4 years in internment camps, Japanese internment camps, during World War II. And we know now that some of those same internment camps are being used to detain children separated from their parents and living in more and more deplorable conditions. When Rosvita and I had coffee and we talked about this morning, after she had shared with me some of the details of her story, details like some people in Poland yelling at her family to go home because they didn't want refugees in their country, or like the country allowing Catholic refugees to stay but kicking out Protestant refugees. After hearing the details of her story, I said to her, "It must have been such a scary time. You must have been so scared." And she said, "No, I wasn't. Because I was 10 and I was with my parents, and I knew my parents would figure out what we needed." Rosvita was speaking to her own story. She was speaking for herself. But learning from her story for today, what a reproach of our current policies. As we've seen the treatment of immigrants arise as an issue again and again in our own lifetimes, it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible also repeatedly addresses it, repeatedly reminds us of how we're supposed to treat strangers and aliens and immigrants and outsiders. And it starts with our founding father, Abraham, who himself broke the law when he migrated to Egypt, passing off his wife, Sarah, as his sister, and then allowing Pharaoh to have his way with Sarah so that he, Abraham, could prosper. If these details about Abraham are coming as a surprise to you, I promise you they are all in the Bible. Check them out. But I was reading about Abraham's migration this week, I read, "Most Christians forgive Abraham his transgressions. We know that Abraham broke the law when he immigrated, but we make allowances for his crimes because we consider the mitigating circumstances that brought him to such terrible actions." It's exactly that, the vulnerability of the migrant, that Scripture reminds us of over and over again. It's the drumbeat of Scripture, really. Sometimes Scripture includes threats of punishment if we mistreat foreigners in our land, but usually it reminds us to care for foreigners because God's people know what it is to be foreigners. The best example comes from the book of Ruth. Ruth, that foreign daughter-in-law, the Moabite, who were the sworn enemies of Israel at the time. She returns with her mother-in-law to what is to her a foreign country. She returns to the town of Bethlehem, and she's forced to beg for food. And so Ruth goes to a field to glean the grain that is left over after the harvest. In the story of Ruth, it's so easy to miss how hard it must have been to beg for food, but I heard it in Rosvita's story. When she was talking about stores being empty after the war with nothing to buy, even if her family could afford it, she told me about how her father had always owned his own business, how he had always been so proud of being able to care for his family, so he couldn't bring himself to go with the women and children as they knocked on farmhouse doors and begged for food. At those farmhouses, some people provided food, some people didn't. Some people asked for something in return, like labor or a wedding ring. And when we spoke, Rosvita wondered aloud whether without his wife and kids begging on his behalf, her father would have starved instead of begging for himself. That's the humility, the vulnerability that Ruth shares when she goes out to glean to beg for food. It's the vulnerability that immigrants wear. Remember, Scripture says, remember God's people have been the foreigner, the stranger, the vulnerable before, and you will be again. And remember, so many are right now. Amen.